And on this fourth Sunday after Epiphany resumed, in these final weeks of Pentecost, after Pentecost, the epistle is taken from the letter of St. Paul to the Romans. Brethren, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth his neighbor hath fulfilled the law. For thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is comprised in this word, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The love of our neighbor worketh no evil. Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. Please rise for the Holy Gospel, which is taken from that of St. Matthew. At that time, when Jesus entered into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, a great tempest arose in the sea, so that the boat was covered with waves, but he was asleep. And they came to him and awaked him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And Jesus saith to them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then rising up, he commanded the winds and the sea, and there came a great calm. But the men wondered, saying, What manner of man is this? For the winds and the sea obey him. Thus far the words of this Sunday's Holy Gospel. Please be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Ave Maria Purissima. Today we read in the Gospel that our Lord reproaches his apostles for their lack of faith, manifested by their excessive worry, anxiety, and fear. And so we can reflect on how many people, for example, have even left the faith or committed apostasy, fearing the loss of their temporal life in comparison with the loss of eternal life. And so we must know very well how to manage this very powerful and strong emotion of fear. I recall, first and foremost, that any emotion is simply our natural response to something which could be good or bad, difficult to obtain or difficult to avoid, etc. But please keep in mind that morally speaking, our emotions are neutral. Okay? They're only good or bad insofar as we direct them according to right reason by volitional acts. That is to say, that we're not called, there's a sort of a false sentimental version of our faith in vogue, we're not called to always be loving emotionally, right? The word we hear today of St. Paul, diliges, notice the Latin. In Latin, amare was something just of affection, perhaps, that I like you a lot, you please me. Whereas diligere, as you could intuit from the etymology, is to love by election, to commit yourself, an act of the will. Is a truly a human act, whereby that it may at times be the loving thing to do, not to love, as we hear today. Do not commit adultery, right? All adulterers would confess that they were motivated by love, but a false love. Likewise, it may be appropriate to have fear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It may be appropriate to hate. The emotion of hate, as we should have against something that is evil, right? Dilexisti justitiam et odisti iniquitatem is the motto of the just. Thou hast loved justice and thou hast hated iniquity. That has to be what defines us. And so, as St. Thomas explains, the psychology of all of our passions or emotions, that they're all based on love. Even the negative emotions we may not like to feel, such as fear, hatred, or sorrow, but they're all signs of love and proceed from it. As we fear losing that which we love, we hate that which opposes that which we love, and we feel sorrow when we have lost that which we love. And so, our Lord does not reprove them for sensing fear. They are right to fear for the loss of their life. It's a sign that they love their life, that our Lord has given them, and perhaps they're afraid for his life as well, as he lies asleep in the boat. But rather, our Lord reproves them for their lack of faith, so that their reason illumined by faith should illumine their emotions. It should take precedence over their fear, that they not be capsized by it. And so, let us think then. A lot depends on our salvation, of how we manage fear, whether for good or for bad, virtuously or viciously. We can consider first the false solutions. Many try to deal with their anxiety, fear, by simply ignoring it, by living in a virtual reality, spending all their time in video games or television or simply escaping from reality, or likewise trying to avoid their sense of fear by over-medicating themselves, let's say, by an excessive use of alcohol, use of drugs, or even simply giving themselves to passing carnal delights so that they are distracted and don't have to look at that and confront that fear of their deep existential angst, if you will. So how should we respond as men of faith? Okay, how do we handle fear? We're going to experience it all the same. We live in the same world with its violent waves and the tempests that arise. But yet we should be like our Lord, who doesn't lose his interior peace. He's able to sleep, even amidst the tempest. And so, applied to our soul, we should consider that when we are amidst this tempest of emotional desolation or fear or trouble, our Lord may still be present, and we might in fact be closer to him than before. And how should we judge ourselves then in such a state of desolation? Okay, how can we discern? Because perhaps it has as its cause that our Lord is no longer there in our soul, as we have abandoned him. And so, St. Ignatius gives us principles to follow. And keep in mind, he's not only taking this from Revelation, but from his own very keen and deep personal experience when he was left in this dark night of the soul for some time. And he was on retreat, and he was not only purged in being bereft of all sensible consolation, but likewise he had no savor of his belief in God. He had no hope that he would actually obtain eternal life. He could experience, rather, no hope in his soul. He could not sense that he had a charity which loved God more than himself. And he thought himself, as do all the saints in this dark night, to be condemned. And so he went through that deep desolation. And in his many years of spiritually directing others, he gives us the following rules. Okay, the wisdom of the Church from the mouth of St. Ignatius. And he describes, first he reminds us, and again, the backdrop is, many people think if they don't feel some sort of sensible consolation, some sensible joy in their devotions or prayers, that perhaps our Lord is not there anymore, and that even that they're sinning, they're not responding with an emotional abundance of gladness. So St. Ignatius gives us rules to discern. First, he describes his state of desolation in the following manner. He says, I call desolation such as darkness of soul, disturbance in it, movement to things low and earthly, the unquiet of different agitations and temptations, moving to want of confidence, without hope, without love, when one finds oneself all lazy, tepid, sad, and as if separated from his Creator and Lord. Okay, so that describes a state of soul. Okay? How are we to analyze that if we find ourselves in such a state? He gives us three possibilities. The first, in all humility, we should consider, as he says, that it is because of our being tepid, lazy, or negligent in our spiritual exercises. And so through our faults, spiritual consolation withdraws from us. You don't sense our Lord present because perhaps you've thrown him out of your soul, okay, by preferring mortal sin. And so we should go back to our examination of conscience, check our plan of life. So you see the cards back there? As you've been practicing all year now, you go back to your plan of life. Have I committed a grave sin? Am I doing my examination of conscience? Do I have any inordinate attachments to creatures which occupy that space that our Lord should in which I should find my delight in our Lord? Am I doing my daily meditation? Am I praying my rosary? Am I going to communion with frequency? Okay? And if you're not, there's the reason why. You know, that you sense our Lord is absent, as he may well be. But if all is in order, then there's another possibility. He says it could be the evil one, the evil spirit who's trying to tempt you. Okay? That he will become more aggressive when he sees a soul which is stronger and more fortified in virtue. Okay? So it could be an attack. Now here, we should consider, first, in humility, have I been presumptuous? Am I living more according to the senses and not even paying attention to this spiritual reality? So by our use of the Church's sacramentals, of holy water, of St. Benedict, the miraculous medal, for example, All of those are acts of humility, whereby we admit we need God's help. Okay? And if we've neglected that, I've often seen it, that he allows things to happen, even of a preternatural nature in the house, so as to wake people up, so that they pray as a family, so that they use those ordinary means. But keep in mind that there is not some secret binding or liberation prayer for every demonic attack, because it's part of God's plan to permit those attacks, right? God wants you to suffer those attacks, okay? Oftentimes. And why? So as to prove your virtue and give you a chance to grow in it. He says, St. Ignatius remarks that it can be so as that we realize our weakness, that our trust and our hope become purified, placed, rooted more in God than in ourselves. So think of the example of St. Paul, right? Of such a strong character, of such great energy and strength of will. And when he had so many accomplishments, he was then left buffeted by an angel of Satan. And thrice he besought the Lord to be delivered from him. And our Lord said, no, he didn't want to deliver him from this attack of Satan. But he said rather that my grace is sufficient for thee, and virtue is made perfect in weakness. And hence the great ever formidable St. Paul would say afterwards, when I am weak, then I am strong. Because it's then when I truly depend on God and not so secretly and subtly at times on myself. Okay? And so he could permit that. And that's why he hasn't chained all the demons permanently in hell. Think of the example of Job, for example, likewise in the Old Testament. God wanted that temptation to happen so as to prove his virtue. And so likewise too, just as an aside, parents, take this always as your model. God as your father. Okay, that's what you're aiming at. The father is placed as the spiritual head of the family by design, as he is ordered out towards the world, as he is greater in fortitude, in that sense of preparing for the combat. Okay, and that in the formation of the children, the goal is that they go out as soldiers, strong, formidable, prepared for combat. Okay, as the maternal instinct sometimes can stop just at the sense to protect, as is proper for little kids. But remember, the goal is that they go out as soldiers to conquer the world, that they know how to, they have the virtue to manage the world and the flesh, and to resist temptation. And so there we recall that St. Ignatius also adds that we should not exaggerate the devil's power as well. He points out how he preys on fear. When he senses fear, he attacks more ferociously. And what does the scripture tell us? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Okay? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He cannot make us sin, right? And lastly, which is the only evil we should really fear, anything else he could cause us, offer it up and you'll become a saint. No, you will save more souls. You will ruin his and divide his kingdom, say, by offering up any sufferings he might cause you. And lastly, he adds that as he is the prince of darkness and likes to hide in the shadows, oftentimes he can trouble the soul, the imagination, which he can affect, with terrible temptations, okay? Which one might experience in a pious moment of prayer or after receiving Holy Communion and wonder, well, why is this coming now? I've never even thought or considered doing those things. Okay, that's a sign it's from the evil one. And even though we shouldn't be troubled by those flies which swarm around us, St. Ignatius says that if we mention them to our confessor, just as temptations, not sins, if we're not consenting to them, however much they may trouble us, if we expose them to the light in all humility, then the devil flees. You know, as he flees from the light, and he flees from humility. And so then he goes on to give us his counsels. Right? So those are the principles of how to discern the state of our soul. Considering the third reason is that God himself is simply permitting it as our loving Father who chastises those whom he loves. Right? So think of, how often are we like little children who, when parents take away that which is sweet and pleasant to eat to make them eat their vegetables, they cry, they suffer martyrdom, why are you so mean to me? How could you do this? No? Are we not often so often the same? Our Lord takes away some sensible consolation and everything is lost, when actually he's trying to give us something which is more nutritious and more beneficial for us. Okay? And so let us trust in his divine providence. Okay? He's trying to purify us so that we eat for the motive of nutrition, not just a sensible taste. And in the spiritual life, so that we love God, the God of consolations, more than the consolations of God, as they say. Okay, so in light of these three possibilities, that it be due to our own sin, an attack from the devil that God permits, or God himself simply taking away these consolations, we should act in the following manner. He says, in time of desolation, never to make a change, but to be firm and constant in the resolutions and determination in which one was the day preceding such desolation, or in the determination in which he was in the preceding consolation. Words of wisdom, no? Don't make any serious changes if you're in a state of crisis, interior crisis. If you're in a state of desolation, don't think about changing your state of life. Don't think about changing your vocation, for example. You have to persevere. Don't make big decisions until you are once again in a state of interior peace and generally in a state of consolation, okay? And he adds furthermore that although in desolation we ought not to change our first resolutions, it is very helpful intensely to change ourselves against the same desolation, as by insisting more on prayer, meditation, or much examination, and by giving ourselves more scope in some suitable way of doing penance, okay? Again, presuming it's perhaps due to our negligence, let's do a little more in terms of our spiritual exercises. Notice our Lord, right? When he was in agony, what does it say? That he went back and kneeling, doing penance, he prayed more earnestly. No sensible consolation. His soul is sad even unto death. Anxiety which causes him to sweat like drops of blood. But he prays all the more earnestly. And lastly, he adds that let him who is in desolation labor to be in patience. In patience you will possess your soul. Okay, it's the slow and drawn-out martyrdom by which we truly prove our love for our Lord. Okay, and so patience has a perfect work. Patience will lead us to that perfection of soul. As the scripture says, that only he who perseveres till the end, this a man shall be saved. Okay. And so, in summary, St. Ignatius notes that our devotion towards God, as St. Thomas defines it, is this promptness of the will to serve God, and doesn't consist in experiencing necessarily sensible consolations, which, granted, can be a means of helping you grow in virtue. That's why God gives them, too. You should say, thank you, God, for this spiritual espresso. Great. I feel more energy. Do more work, right? Because in the end, love is proved by deeds, okay? So if he gives you a certain uplifting consolation, run with it, okay? But at times, he may not give you a spiritual espresso, and that's good for you as well, okay? It will help you grow in fortitude. So just recall that our life in Christ doesn't consist in this Buddhist-like state of constant emotional tranquility. It's the imitation of Christ, right? The Son of God, who experienced such great anxiety, sadness, depression unto death, but he's utterly sinless. Okay, so that doesn't imply that we're sinning if our soul is flooded with these waves of sadness or fear. But, and our Lord even gives human expression to them, saying, "If it is possible, Father, that this chalice pass from me, this chalice of suffering, without drinking it, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Notice even on the cross, too, he gives expression as the Psalm 21 begins, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And St. Thomas will explain how his soul and all of its lower aspects was bereft of all consolation and filled with the greatest sorrow and pain. Okay? God's plan might be, it will be for you to experience that in part as well. But how does he end? Note that the psalm ends in triumph, and that his last words then are, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Teaching us that even amidst those moments of emotional despair, we resign and place our spirit in the hands of the Lord. Okay? And so, too, we, without eliminating fear or worry from our lives, should understand that God will sanctify us by them. This tempest will arise, but our Lord is still present if we have kept his commandments, if we endure it for love of him, that the only he's trying to purify us, that we believe without seeing, that we hope without any human expectation, hoping against hope, that we love without any secret self-seeking of some emotional satisfaction, but that rather we recall in those moments that everything is under God's providence. He can command the wind and the sea to stop in any moment. Okay? He knows what he's doing. As St. Teresa said, God, you know all things, you can do all things, and you love me. And we can rest with our Lord in that peace. For the only thing we should fear is sin. The only thing that, and what is the sin? Of being unfaithful amidst those desolations, of abandoning the duty of our state in life, of abandoning the faith, of abandoning our Lord. That's the only thing we should fear. Our Lord is present. Remain with him. For as St. Paul tells us, that nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we know that to them that love God, all things work together unto good. To such as according to his purpose are called to be saints. Amen.